Let us pray. Gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, as we pause this morning in this place, we pause to worship you. Father, we commit this time to you and thank you that you will speak to us through it. We pray that even now you would help us to be still and to know that you're God. Father, we know this morning that we are sinful and that you are holy. And for that reason, we celebrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. For we know that only in the blood of Jesus is the power for our salvation. And we thank you, Father, that same gospel can save all, wherever they may be, who believe in it. Empower us, Father, through this service this morning, yea, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, to share that gospel wherever we go when we leave this place. For we make this prayer in the strong and in the sure name of Jesus. Amen. Let us read responsively from responsive reading, number 594. Thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Amen.
I have the privilege of introducing to you our speaker today. And I've looked over all the biographical data about where she came from, what she's done these years of her life, and what she's doing now. And I could tell you that she's a native of Greenville, South Carolina. She's married to Harrison Gregory. They live in Danville, Virginia. They have three sons. I could tell you she's a member of the First Baptist Church. She's on the executive committee of the Baptist World Alliance. She's the president of the Southern Baptist Women's Missionary Union. She's a member of the Development Council of Southeastern Seminary. I could tell you also that Everett College in 1975 bestowed upon her the Doctor of Humane Letters, but I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to tell you what I feel about her. In one word, she's a warm, loving human being, caught up in the excitement of being alive in Jesus Christ, and she'll make you glad that you are alive too. Christine Gregory will come and speak to us after the anthem.
You pay me honor with your presence this morning. I see a number of my friends out front, and you know what to expect, so I very much appreciate your presence. But especially do I appreciate the presence of the class to whom I have just spoken. When they can stand it twice in a row this close together, that says something about their interest in missions. There's so many things that I want to say to you in 15 minutes this morning that I'm going to talk very rapidly. And if you miss something, I'll tell you about it later. Yesterday, I came from Austin, Texas, where I have been this week in the meeting of Women's Missionary Union of Texas. Every time I go out of the Virginia, North Carolina area, someone says to me, "Oh, but it is so green there." And you know, I don't think about it as long as I'm on the ground, but when I'm coming in on the plane, it really many times looks like I'm coming into a rainforest, and especially if I'm coming into Raleigh-Durham. But as I came home yesterday, I came home with a more intense interest in missions, I think, than I ever have. Because you see, as I have met people across this convention this fall, I realized that there is an awakening, and I want to tell you a little bit about it this morning. Late last spring, the Home Mission Board gave Miss Weatherford and Mrs. Helen Fling and me a beautiful trip to New England. We were going there to meet with pastors and to see some of the work there in those isolated little pockets of this early part of our country. And oh, it was beautiful. It was the second spring. And as we moved from place to place and saw all that beautiful countryside and all those beautiful white churches with the tall spires that you see on calendars in the early part of the year, we were reminded all over again that this was where it all began in our country. And we had a marvelous time. But you know, I have to get home and get back to the mundane living of dishwashing and making beds to really appreciate these kinds of things. And as I reflected on our trip, there were many things that bothered me. Among them was the fact that I had seen so many of those beautiful white churches that were no longer in use. They were churches that had been used for historical societies or were being used for historical societies. They were being used for civic meeting places. They were being used for everything but the church. In fact, in Worcester, Massachusetts, I remember seeing that great big old church, perhaps one of the oldest in the New England Convention as it relates to Massachusetts, almost in a state of disrepair, not being used by Baptists anymore because it became too expensive to heat, now being used by another group as a social institution. And my heart ached because I saw in those closed churches something which I think could very well relate to the churches to which you and I go and are members. These are churches that died because somewhere along the way somebody began to say, "Well, this year, let's don't send a missionary to the Indians. Let's don't do quite as much as we've been doing outside. Let's refurbish the church, or let's add another room, or let's do something and not send quite so much away." And the process began. You see, the church became an introverted church. It became that one which looked only inward and not outward, and it died. Now, I hurt for a long time about those churches because I saw that potential in so many of our churches. We are looking inward. And when I go in areas and I see these $3 million social activity centers that are called activity center, period, I became more and more disturbed because, again, the church looks inward in a day of bold mission. So I want to say to you this morning that I do believe the church dies unless it reaches out and beyond what it's doing in the immediate community. I don't know what happens when we begin to raise money, but Bob Spinks and Rod Byard will tell you that on this development council are some of the most attractive, energetic, strong businessmen of this area. But you know, one day last fall, one of these young men came up to me after he had heard Randall Lolly say that Women's Missionary Union is responsible for raising nearly $75 million a year in mission funds. Now, that's a lot of money. And he came up to me and he said, "How in the world do you do it?" I said, "By two processes, by every single person being encouraged to participate and by a continuing 12 months a year missions education program." Now, I want to tell you the end of my New England trip because just 2 weeks ago, I was back in New England doing leadership courses. The winter has already come in many parts of that. And I recall being in Portland, Maine on a Sunday evening, speaking in a church that had once belonged to another denomination. It, too, was in a state of disrepair, but the church was packed, it was warm, and I thought those people were never going home that night. You see, there was an excitement there because last June, they sent their pastor to be a foreign missionary. And do you know what happened? That man became interested in foreign missions, because one day the associational director said, "Will you take this part on the associational program?" And he didn't want to do it. And you who are pastors know why he didn't want to do it. He had enough to do already. But that day he did, and the seed was planted, and it began to grow and nurture. And it was not long until he said to that church, you know, I cannot tell you why. Because from this mission field, the Lord is calling us to be foreign missionaries. They are in orientation now at Callaway Gardens. But that church was excited. They knew they needed that pastor. He was young and vigorous and attractive. And now here was a man of graying age who was there as their interim pastor. But they didn't mind at all. The church was half filled with young people because they were a part of a mission endeavor. In Manchester, New Hampshire, on another Sunday morning, I spoke in a church that was meeting in a YMCA. Now, during Sunday school, as the pastor tried to explain to me how you went to all these different Sunday school classes, and I never really understood that part of the YMCA, there was a track overhead, and these people who were not members of the church were running track during Sunday school. So you can imagine what that did to the Sunday school classes. But that morning, on that hard gym floor, we stayed and we stayed and we stayed. Because you see, these people can't come together during the week. There is no possibility of their coming back together as a church because they can't afford it. Now, that young man said to me that day, oh, I wish some way we could have a church. I tried to talk to those Baptist women about having a missions night out and inviting their husbands and getting excited about missions. But they said, you don't understand. Our husbands are not Christian, and we do not have a place to have a missions night out banquet. I said, well, all right, why don't you have a progressive dinner? But you see, they'd never heard of a progressive dinner, and so we had to talk about that and how you could. And I said, bring those young men into the warm fellowship of this group. Help them to know that Christians are really live, warm people. They aren't people who are totally different. But they are different because they have the secret. The next night, way down 2 hours south, I met that young pastor's wife with a 2-month-old baby, and the temperature was 20 degrees. Now, I never went out with my children until they were a year old, so I knew she was doing the wrong thing. But I also knew that she had an excitement about missions, because she had to bring the baby because she was still nursing him, and she couldn't leave him behind with that pastor father. But she was interested enough to come out. I saw in another church a young woman just weepingly tell me how she had been won to Christ during a Lottie Moon week of prayer as she heard those women pray for people of the world. And as I said to the missions class this morning, I determined those days that there is nothing dull about missions. It's only dull people who do them. But you know, as I saw those excitements, I realized that these brand new little pockets of churches in New England were going to live because they were sending out and beyond the immediate situation, out into a world that was waiting. Now, New England is not unchurched. There's no problem there, and these people are not adverse to Christianity. But there are people who need to be reminded over again that it was within this setting that the young Luther Rice, not 60 years old, but barely 30, moved in and out among those people and up and down this eastern seaboard, reminding people that if they did not come together in some sort of a united body, that they were going to lose their purpose. And it was he who in 1814 brought this New England group along with other churches on the eastern seaboard together to organize what was then going to be called a triennial convention because it was to meet every 3 years. For what purpose? For the purpose of promoting missions. In 1845, when our own Southern Baptist Convention was formed, the purpose was then just as pure because it was formed to support home and foreign missions. The church cannot die as long as that is our intent. But you know, sometimes churches die not because they become too affluent, but because people become too lazy to assimilate what they have in knowledge. So I want to say to you this morning that I am more excited about missions education than I've ever been. Sometimes when it gets dull and I get home tired and I don't want to get up the next morning, I think, Lord, surely there's some other way. But then when I get out and I see those of you who are young and vigorous, I know there is no other way. Our watchword this year is one that we read in the responsive reading. It comes from Acts 1:8. It's that which we know so well. But this morning I want to say it to you in a different manner. But when I have received when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, I shall receive power. And I will be empowered. I will be his witness I will be witnesses for him. Over in 2 Samuel 24 is one of my favorite passages of the Bible. In the last verses of that chapter, especially as they relate to the 24th verse, a man who has caused many lives to be shed, much blood, living in an era where people are being wiped out by the thousands, looks inward one day and he sees himself. He sees himself not as a great and glorious king that he wanted to be in his youth, but someone who somewhere along the way forgot the purpose of God. And now in a more mature year, he turns inward, and as he looks inward, he said, I will offer repentance to God. I will ask for his forgiveness. And so he goes out into a rural community to the threshing floor. And there he says, I will build an altar, and I will beg for the forgiveness of God. As he built the altar, we can envision perhaps the poorest man in the little village coming and saying, Sir, I am so thrilled that you are in my community. I will give you the sacrifice. I will offer you the ram. But then David perhaps says the most mature thing that he ever said in all of his life, because he looked squarely into the eye of that man and he said, No, I will not offer to my God sacrifices which cost me nothing. My friends, we're living in a day when we've got to remember that the world sees what we do so much more than it hears what we say, that we've got to remember that we have to sacrifice. Beginning next fall, a year from now, Women's Missionary Union is hopefully going to lead in missions education and changing lifestyles. We're talking about such bold things in our denomination. But I believe that you who are the leaders, those of you who sit with me this morning, are the ones of us who are going to have to lead the way if we are to truly show our world that we are serious about this intent. We're going to have to change our lifestyles. We're going to have to be more cognizant of the person who's next door to us, but also the person who lives not where we can see him, but where we may touch just any day. Day before yesterday, as I sat in this beautiful Driscoll Hotel in Austin, Texas, a young man came into the dining room, and because it was crowded, I invited him to sit down at my table. I looked into his face, and I saw a beautiful, dark-haired, different-looking young man, and I said, You're in Texas on your way somewhere, or do you go to the university? And they told me that day that there were something like 43,000 students at the University of Texas this year. But that young man said, No, I've been to Hawaii, and I'm on my way back home now to New York City. And as I began to question him, he said, I just got tired of being in one place. And so I just struck out, and I've gone all across the United States into Hawaii, and I'm back home now. I said, that's interesting, because I believe in people going places and sharing themselves. And he looked at me like I was a queer old woman for sure, and he said, what do you mean? And so then I told him my interest. And he said, oh, I'm Jewish. And I said, oh, that's all the better, because I think your face must reflect how Jesus must have looked, our Jesus. I think with your background, he must have understood the complexities of life to a far greater extent than I do. And I said, I just want you to know that you have the basis. There is another dimension. This morning, I want to say to every one of us in this beautiful sanctuary that we have the basis, but we have to share in sacrifice. Will you stand for the benediction? Lord, we don't know what you want us to do, and sometimes we're confused even in the listening. But as we pass from the presence of each other this morning, we truly pray that we might be motivated, not by each other, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, but because we are in fellowship with each other, may we truly let the world know that we believe that he is the Messiah. Amen.